Last week we examined the first few verses of Psalm 10. This week we'll be considering the heart of this psalm, the sins of pride. Please turn with me to Psalm 10. And please give your attention to the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Psalm 10. Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride persecutes the poor. Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised. For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire. He blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. His ways are always prospering. Your judgments are far above out of his sight. As for his enemies, he sneers at them. He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved. I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is trouble and iniquity. He sits in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places he murders the innocent. His eyes are secretly fixed on the helpless. He lies in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lies in wait to catch the poor. He catches the poor when he draws him into his net. So he crouches, he lies low, that the helpless may fall by his strength. He has said in his heart, God is forgotten. He hides his face. He will never see. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up your hand. Do not forget the humble. Why do the wicked renounce God? He has said in his heart, you will not require an account. But you have seen, for you observe trouble and grief to repay it by your hand. The helpless commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness until you find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations have perished out of his land. Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. You will cause your ear to hear, to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may oppress no more. We're encouraged in the reading of God's word by God's words in Isaiah 55. He promises, for as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Our prayer this morning is that God would bless the reading, the hearing, and the application of his perfect and holy word. Amen. Well, we did spend the majority of our time last week on verse 1, and I think appropriately so. Psalm 10 opens with these two very direct and piercing questions directed toward God. And we wanted to have a better understanding of what it means to question God. Should this be something that we do on a regular basis as Christians? Should we constantly be challenging God and threatening God with our words? And we saw that there's different ways you can question God. And we found that genuine questions asked in faith with a knowledge of God's nature, knowing that he is in control of all things for his glory and our good, are appropriate questions to God. We find that in here in Psalm 10. The psalmist isn't left without answers to this question. And so to help us with answering that question, we spent some time in Psalm 22. Psalm 22 gives us a good parallel to Psalm 10, beginning with hard questions directed to God, but obviously provided within the body of the psalm itself are the answers to the question. In Psalm 22, we find that the psalmist knows that God is in control of all things for His glory. Now Habakkuk chapter 1 and Mark 4, remember, were good examples of Christians basically yelling at God and fearing for their lives. Totally inappropriate questioning of God. Both of these passages show great ignorance of God. They show us just exactly how not to question God. These two selections in Habakkuk 1 and Mark 4 show us how we are not to question God, but Psalm 22 shows us how we are to question God. Jesus quotes from Psalm 22 on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" But it was a question that was asked not to blame God, but to point others to God, to draw near to God, not to push God further away. And that, my friends, is a very important distinction to make. Well, verse 1 was important for us to understand this psalm, especially the heart of the psalm, verses 2 through 11. And this is probably then what this psalm is most remembered for, this account of the sinfulness of those who are wicked and opposing God. And so as we come then to see this part of the psalm today, it's almost as if the psalmist here is telling God what is happening in the world, and then he's praying the desires of his heart. And I think that's an appropriate thing for you and I to do. It's appropriate for you to lift to God in prayer that these things are happening in the world around us, that those who oppose God are doing this or doing that. Those are appropriate things to lift up to God in our prayers. So let's come today to examine the heart of this of these wicked men who are opposing God in Psalm 10. And there will be many things for us to discuss here as we look to the wicked man. The benefit to you and I in listing these many activities of the wicked in praying these things is that we are noticing those things. It's entirely inappropriate for us to be ignorant of the sins of the wicked. Now, that's a difficult thing to do. We live in a sinful world. We don't want to jump into those sins to pollute ourselves. But we want to know what's happening in the world. And we need to know because we need to pray those things. We need to lift them up to God. We're warned also in examining these sins. Psalm 10 is not without application to you as a Christian. When you see another person sinning, when you see the sinfulness of these men in Psalm 10, that's not without application to you, because you and I also sin. And we don't want to follow in the path of this sinful man in Psalm 10. That's appropriate. That's a good application of Psalm 10. We trust in God then when we know what the psalmist knows in Psalm 10. We'll examine some of the ways that the psalmist shows us the sovereignty of God and his knowledge of God. That's important for you and I. We don't cry these things up to God in vain as though we're hopeless and we're going to be overcome and woe is me and it's almost the end and what a dark day it is and, you know, now it's time to go to sleep, woe is me. That's not the way we pray. We pray with hope. And this psalm doesn't simply list the sins. It gives hope. You see, at the end, several times that we will point to, the Lord is King forever and ever. It isn't as though those who are sinning against God will go on forever in their sin. There is a day of judgment. Well, there are two divisions, really, in the sins of Psalm 10, as we begin to look at them, which really doesn't surprise us much as Christians who are familiar with the law of God. The law of God is concerned with our sins against our neighbor, but the law of God is also concerned with our sins against God. And so it's very interesting that the two groups of sins in Psalm 10 are divided into the sins against man and the sins against God. Now, I think it's of note to notice that we begin with the sins against man. That's the one we see first, right? That's how we know people are sinful. We don't see necessarily in their heart their rebellion against God. We see it on the outside, but usually it's how they treat other people. Well, that's how Psalm 10 begins. We see these sins of cruelty against man beginning with verse 2. Turn there with me to verse 2. The first sin we see is that the wicked man in his pride persecutes the poor. In his pride, he persecutes the poor. Now, we will notice a running theme in the sins listed in Psalm 10. All the sins here, almost all, they originate from the sin of pride. And Psalm 10 goes out of its way to show you that. The sins of cruelty against man in verse 2 are rooted in pride. The wicked in his pride persecutes the poor. And the sins of disobedience against God are also rooted in pride. Look at verse 4. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. So there's a connection with both groups of sins with pride. The psalm goes out of its way to show the destructive sinfulness of pride. Now, that may not be too surprising to us today if I stood here in the pulpit and said, wicked people are prideful. That's not too much of a revelation to us. But what tends to be the surprising thing to you and I is that this same pride dwells within the hearts of every man, woman, and child, including the child of God. What is even more surprising is so often the most prideful people in the world are Christians. Psalm 10 is a good place to be corrected in our pride. Psalm 10 is a good place to go whenever you feel yourself swelling up within, when you feel yourself thinking too highly of yourself, go to Psalm 10. It's also a good place to expose our pride, even when we don't see that pride. By reading Psalm 10, your pride will be exposed. I want us to be very clear. Definitions are a very good thing. What do we mean in Psalm 10 by the wicked? Who are the wicked? How do we define the wicked? Edward Payson gives us a good definition, very simple, to the point. He defines the wicked here as careless, unwakened sinners. Careless, unwakened sinners. Now, that's a good point to make. It's good for us to recognize today, because it's not like Christians never do wicked things. We do wicked things, but we are not the wicked in Psalm 10. The wicked in Psalm 10 are the enemies of God. I want us to be very clear today also that were it not for the radical intervention of God, we would all be counted among the wicked in Psalm 10. So Psalm 10 is helpful to us today by pointing us to the grace of God. Those who are opposed to God, we stand opposed to those who are wicked. Psalm 10 gives the Christian not only warnings to beware of the wicked, but it also presses us on to the duties that God has given to us. Finally, the wicked then, if a wicked person reads Psalm 10, he will find that his sins are exposed and that he will be called to repentance by Psalm 10. He's confronted by the king forever and ever in Psalm 10. He's confronted by his sin. So there's a multiple things happening in Psalm 10. And you as a Christian, you approach it by finding good instruction and warning and teaching on the sinfulness of man, of your sin, and of the victory that Christ wins at the end that we will see. Now, Richard Hooker says, "Pride is a vice which cleaveth so fast into the hearts of men that if we were to strip ourselves of all faults one by one, we should undoubtedly find pride to be the very last and the hardest to put off." Psalm 10 shows us where pride leads to if we don't give effort to battle against the sin in our Christian walk. We don't want to say today that only wicked enemies of God can be cruel to other people. We don't want to say that only wicked enemies of God can fail to seek God. We're going to find today that we actually, as Christians, fall into those sins quite often. Look at the devastation that pride leaves behind. When it comes to sins that we commit against man, is not pride at the root of all of those sins? Pride always is, because you're thinking yourself above the other person that you're hurting. Romans 10 has a long list of sins against God in verse 28 of Romans 10. "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful." That's what we're talking about in Psalm 10. "Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them." I want you to see in Psalm 10 that pride is not a sin that stands alone. Pride is a dangerous, deadly, heinous sin. It's one that can infect all of our thinking. It spreads like a poison through the veins. It's a sin that calls out to us. It's a sin that woos us. It's a sin that tells us we're much better than we really are. It's a sin that distorts the true picture of man in the Scriptures. It's a sin that twists the Scriptures. It's a sin that distorts God. In fact, we've seen several ways just in the reading of Psalm 10 that the wicked man and his pride distorts God. Did you hear those when I read Psalm 10? God's not going to care what I do. God's not going to require an account of me. God won't hear. Do you hear all those references? What happens when a man is prideful? He not only comes to distort himself and distort other men, but he distorts God. The Christian life is not a life that has anything to do with pride. The Christian life is a life of simple service and the blessing of others, and the acknowledgement of who we are always. There is no place for pride in Christianity. Thomas Brooks gives us the picture of the opposite view of what humility is. Thomas Brooks says, "Humility is the nurse of our graces, the preserver of our mercies, and the great promoter of holy duties. Ah, Christian, though faith be the champion of grace and love the nurse of grace, yet humility is the beautifier of grace. It casts a general glory upon all the graces in the soul. Ah, did Christians more abound in humility, they would be less bitter, less forward and sour, and they would be more gentle, meek, and sweet in their spirits and practices. Humility will make a man have high thoughts of others and low thoughts of himself. It will make a man see much glory and excellency in others and much baseness and sinfulness in himself. It will make a man see others to be rich and himself poor, others strong and himself weak, others wise and himself foolish. Were Christians more humble, there would be less fire and more love among them than is now. I want you to see and to remember today from Psalm 10 that when we as the children of God fan the flames of pride, we follow in the path of the wicked and we stand opposed to Christ. For there is no one more humble than Christ. There is none more meek and mild than Christ. The wicked in Psalm 10 are the opposite. They are filled with pride. The pride then, look in verse 2, leads to a lot of other really bad things, if you'll notice in this psalm. That's a good lesson today. Children, remember this lesson from Psalm 10. Pride leads to other sins. Pride leads to cruelty against your brothers and your sisters. And pride leads to unbelief in God. Look at verse 2. The wicked in his pride, he persecutes the poor. He plots, we see. Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised. I like that's a bit of an imprecatory prayer there in verse 2. All enemies of God, they really are spending their entire lives plotting all the time. That's all they do is plot. Well, the wicked get caught in their own plots. And here's a prayer to that end. Sounds very similar to Psalm 9, if you recall. We spent some time on this last month. And actually, originally, a lot of folks think that Psalm 9 and 10 were joined together into one psalm. So in the Septuagint and in some of the older translations like the Vulgate, Psalm 9 and 10 are together. So when you go to the Septuagint from Psalm 10 all the way until way deep into the Psalms, all the numbers are one off because Psalms 9 and 10 are together. So there's a similarity between Psalm 9 and 10. And you notice there's no heading of Psalm 10. So it's likely joined with Psalm 9. Just a thought by most good commentators. Look at verse 3. For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire. Here's more trouble coming from pride. He blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord. Now, if you have the King James Version, it reads differently at the end. It says that he blesses the covetousness whom the Lord abhorreth. Now, the word whom is supplied there. So many folks looking at this, even a lot of the older commentators, translate this so that it reads then in verse 3 that the greedy is the one abhorring the Lord, not the Lord abhorring the greedy. Although that is true either way, the text can be read either way. And so translations will have this either way. So just why the New King James reads differently than the King James. Many translations read that the greedy is the one renouncing the Lord. Pick up with verse 5, the second half. As for all his enemies, he sneers at them. Look at verse 7. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is trouble and iniquity. He sits in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places he murders the innocent. So look at how the pride leads progressively to murder here in verse 8. His eyes are secretly fixed on the helpless. He lies in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lies in wait to catch the poor. He catches the poor when he draws them into his net. So he crouches, he lies low that the helpless may fall by his strength. It's very interesting to read. If a person is humble, who is seeking to mortify pride and following God, how can he possibly do these things? These are all the works of a prideful man. And there are warnings to Christians because Christians can also commit these sins. And they do. And you know them. And you're thinking of examples in your own mind about really mean Christians you've known in the past. Because we've all known them. Maybe we've been them. But we know that it happens. Find the psalmist giving us hope in verse 14. Here, God is the helper of the helpless. You see, the helpless commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. Well, Psalm 10 doesn't leave you with this big, long list of really heinous things that have been committed against the poor. Psalm 10 gives you hope. It shows you where you are to go when you are oppressed. Throughout all the bad stuff in verses 2 through 11, God is the helper of the weak. And all of these sins, then, are lifted up to God in prayer, appropriately so. A good encouragement to you. If you tend to be a person that watches the news, I'm not sure why anyone, there's a good reason for watching the news, but it's depressing at times, but it's also instructive. It's instructive. And when you do watch the news, you'll have things to pray about. And that's what the Word of God teaches us. We learned that in Habakkuk when we were there. Habakkuk challenged us to go and to view the world, to look at the world, see what's happening. You do that as well. But we have to be patient, though. The Lord does not send deliverance immediately whenever we pray. He does sometimes, but often He does not. John Calvin gives us a good encouragement here. He says we ought to give the providence of God time to manifest itself. The godly, when they are afflicted, may with confidence cast their cares into His bosom and commit themselves to His protection. They ought not, however, to be in haste for the accomplishment of their wishes. Now that's good counsel. Secondly, let's turn in this book of the Bible, or this chapter of Psalm 10. Let's turn to consider the unbelief against God, beginning with verse 3. So far we've seen all the heinous acts against man. Let's see the heinous acts against God. They are no less horrible when it comes to the sins of unbelief. Look at verse 3. He renounces the Lord and His pride, we've seen. And later on in verse 13, the psalmist asks, why do the wicked renounce God? And he gives an answer for that. Look what happens in verse 4. The wicked, does not seek God. The wicked, in his proud countenance, does not seek God. Now, if you are a student at all of the Scriptures or spent any time in the Scriptures, that probably sounds familiar to you, that the wicked will not see God. It sounds familiar because on a number of occasions in the Word of God, we find this teaching. Psalm 14 is very clear that the wicked do not seek God. But we find also that that is brought into the New Testament in Romans chapter 3. There is none who seeks after God. And there's a reason why prideful people don't seek God. Because pride tells you you don't need God. Pride tells you that you're just fine on your own. Hey, who wouldn't like me? I'm me. That's what pride says. Why would God be upset with me? Who do I know better than me? I'm wonderful. That's what pride says. Pride keeps us from God. Edward Payson says the pride of the wicked is the principal reason why they will not seek the knowledge of God. This knowledge, it prevents them from seeking in various ways. In the first place, it renders God a disagreeable object of contemplation to the wicked. And a knowledge of Him is undesirable. Pride consists in an unduly exalted opinion of oneself. It is, therefore, impatient of a rival, hates a superior, and cannot endure a master. In proportion as it prevails in the heart, it makes us wish to see nothing above us, to acknowledge no law but our own wills, and to follow no rule but our own inclinations. And isn't that true? For the violation of any of the commandments of God, pride is at the root of those. Why would we get mad at our boss for giving us a rule to follow? Because we're prideful. Why would we become angry at any kind of authority in society? Because we're prideful. Why would we become angry with those that we love, or try to oppress those that we love, or our neighbors, or in our friends, or anyone? Because we're prideful. Pride not only causes us to harm our neighbor, it causes us to run from God. Now, some might say, you may say, well, Pastor, how can you say that people will not seek God? Because you look around today, we see that there are many people who seem to be seeking God. There are many false churches, in fact, filled to capacity today. I can't fit them in the doors because they're so full. How can you say that the wicked will not seek after God? Because it sure seems to me like they do. We can say today that, in fact, with great confidence, that the wicked will not seek God because the Word of God says so. And I would submit to you that those who fill the halls of false churches are not seeking after the true God. They're seeking after a God of their own making. And if a man stands on the street corner and he proclaims a false God and he raises up a following of 10,000 people, these people are not seeking God. They're seeking a false God. The first way that we would seek God today is through His Word. But the wicked will not seek after a true knowledge of God. The wicked will not submit themselves to God's Word. Any church that would deny the inspiration of the Word of God or its central place in life and faith has ceased to be a church and has ceased to seek after God. The fact is that the wicked were never seeking after the God of the Scriptures in the first place, but a false God. In fact, the Holy Spirit, when it comes to who we follow and why we follow anyone or anything, the Holy Spirit will never convince a person in any way that the Bible is defective. The Holy Spirit will never implant a thought of doubt about the Word in your mind. The Holy Spirit will always exalt the Word of God. Always. 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 And any and all religious movements that move away from the Word of God are not being led by the Holy Spirit. They're not seeking after God. Now, if you believe that there is any defect in the Bible, you've been deceived and you haven't been led by the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit will not teach you that. Edward Payson continues. He says, "The wicked will not improve those opportunities for acquiring the knowledge of God which our public and private religious institutions afford. It is true that many of them attend frequently, perhaps constantly, on the instructions that are within the sanctuary. But it is equally true that custom, curiosity, a regard for reputation, or a wish to pass away the time, and not a desire for divine knowledge, induces their attendance. Many will go to church, but few will seek God." There's a difference between those two things today. Never seeking God means a wicked man will never truly seek Christ. In fact, many will go to church today somewhere in our nation, maybe even within our own city, and they will hear a sermon, and they will never hear of Christ. And oftentimes it tends to be that churches like that draw the biggest crowds. How many sermons will be preached today without a single drop of Jesus Christ within them? Charles Spurgeon, in a sermon preached on July the 9th, 1876, he says, "No Christ in your sermon, sir? Then go home and never preach again until you have something worth preaching." Beautiful thought. That's true. That's what preaching is. It is exalting Jesus Christ. And those who are wicked will never seek Christ. They hate biblical preaching. And they certainly never seek Christ. This is the kind of religion that so many of the wicked desire. A religion of man. But they do not seek God. Don't confuse those two things. Church attendance and seeking God. Yes, church attendance is good. Only if you are seeking God. And the wicked have no interest not only in seeking God, but they have no interest in the means to know God. They have no interest in the Bible. They have no interest in the sacraments. And they have no interest in the true church. Now, this is one of the primary differences between the wicked man and the child of God. The child of God seeks God. And here's the application to you and I today. Not just to recognize those who are not seeking God, but we need to ask the applicable questions of our lives today. Am I seeking God? So I will ask the question to you. Do you, Christian, seek God? Do you seek God in His Word? Do you use the Word of God on a daily basis, or do you neglect the Word of God? Neglecting the Word of God is not seeking God. Those things are opposite of one another. Children, in fact, we would ask, do you seek the Lord? Do you seek God in your lives? Do you seek to hear the Word of God from your parents? Do you submit to your parents in times of family worship? Do you listen? Are you attentive in worship? Or what about public worship? Are you attentive in public worship? That's how we seek God. It's one of the ways. We would ask that question not only of children, but of adults today. Whenever you hear the Word of God preached, is it a time to sleep and a time to play? Or is it a time to seek God? And I would suggest to all of us today that if the Word of God means so little to us that we would sleep or play or ignore or fail to attend the worship of God, then we show ourselves to be dangerously close to the path of the wicked in Psalm 10. That's the path we don't want to be on. But we have been given these great means to seek God. Do you seek God in the Lord's Supper or through your baptism today? Do you seek God in the church? Do you take advantage of all of the efforts of your elders for your spiritual good? Do you drink in all of the nourishment that comes from your church, from those who love you and care for your soul? Do you seek God on the Sabbath day? Do you take full advantage of every second that God gives you on His holy Sabbath? Or is a Sabbath that lasts more than an hour a burden to you? Those are the ways we seek God. It's not like seeking God is some mysterious thing that we can't define. Seeking God is something we do with our entire life. Look at verse 4. The wicked, not only does he not seek God, he doesn't even think of God. Look at verse 4, the second part. God is in none of his thoughts. The problem of sin is so deep in the heart of man that his thoughts want nothing to do with God. And we can see this lack of thinking of God when we look at the thoughts of the wicked, or we consider how the Word of God describes their thoughts. But how sad it is when the Christian has little thought of God. Interesting how we're always, not always, so different from the wicked. Stephen Charnock says, it is the black work of an ungodly man or an atheist that God is not in his thoughts. What comfort can be had of the being of God without thinking of him with reverence and delight? A God forgotten is as good as no God to us. Christian today would ask, is God in your thoughts? Or do you live your life like the wicked man of Psalm 10? Don't let the busyness of this world crowd God from your thoughts each day. I'm sure that Satan loves the fact that we live in a busy and distracted world. That is a great tool of Satan to keep our thoughts from God. May we instead fill our minds with Christ, that instead of His being an afterthought to us, He would take the place of honor and He would fill our thoughts. How often is God or Christ an afterthought to the Christian? Look at verse 6, or the second part of verse 5 actually, tells us His ways are always prospering. But then it says, your judgments are far above out of His sight. The judgments of God are far out of His sight. They're far away from Him. And it's another one of the obvious differences between the child of God and the wicked man. The wicked man has no love or understanding for any of God's decisions or His decrees or His judgments. He cannot see them or appreciate them at all. It is truly a sad sight, in fact. You know the application that I'm going to make. When so many Christians also prove that they are not approving of the judgments of God. Isn't that an interesting thing? That so many Christians question the sovereignty of God. They question the decrees of God. Just like wicked people. The Christian echoes the words of the Scriptures, which show that God's judgments are sweet. Now this is just a selection from Psalm 119. But listen how you and I are supposed to view the judgments of God. They're not far away from us. This is what Psalm 19 says that you and I should think. I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. We think the judgments of God are wonderful and perfect and righteous. No matter how difficult they are, there are some difficult things that we acknowledge that God has decreed. Sin, the fall. But from a scriptural perspective, the Christian sees those things as righteous. Psalm 119 continues, my soul breaks with longing for your judgments at all times. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your judgments are good. I remembered your judgments of old, O Lord, and I have comforted myself. We find comfort in those things. At midnight I will rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous judgments. Righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgments. Just a few of the verses from Psalm 119, verses 7, 20, 39, 52, 62, and 137. Christian, today, how do you describe the judgments of God in your life? Is it with Psalm 10, verse 5, with little regard for the judgments of God? Or is it with Psalm 19? Does Psalm 10 describe God's judgments to you, or does Psalm 119? Verse 6. The wicked has said in his heart, I shall not be moved, I shall never see adversity. How confident are the wicked in their opposition to God? Notice what they believe. They believe that I shall not be moved, that I shall never see adversity. The wicked believe that trouble will never come to them. And so they live their lives as though they're in control, and that no time will God ever judge them. The Christian instead lives his life knowing that God will give adversity, that He will send trouble. Look at verse 11. The wicked has said in his heart, God has forgotten, and he hides his face and he'll never see. And it must be some comfort to them to live their lives with such horrible theology that God will never see what I do. Psalm 10 shows us how foolish these prideful thoughts are, and it declares in verse 14 that God is omniscient. Look at verse 14. But you have seen. Psalm 10 doesn't leave a way out for the wicked man to think that God won't see anything. God has not forgotten. He has not hidden His face. He does see. And that's comfort to you and I. Because sometimes no one else on earth sees the wicked man oppressing you. But you will know in singing Psalm 10 that God sees. Look at verse 13. He believes that God is unjust. You will not require an account. Note today how the wicked are slavishly devoted to this false doctrine. They live their lives as if God will not require anything of them. My friends, today, if you believe that God will not require an account of your life, then there will be an eternity before you without God because you are wrong. God will require an account of our lives. Believe the Word of God. Only in Christ will this final judgment go well for you. Only in Christ is there forgiveness of sins. Don't let Psalm 10:13 be the words of your heart today, denying that God will require an account of you. Psalm 10 opposes this in verse 14. Psalm 10 verse 14 shows us that God is just. For you observe trouble and grief to repay it by your hand. You will repay it by your hand. Not only does God see and observe, He repays. May we learn to rest in that fact today that trouble and grief are not running rampant in the world today, but that those twin brothers of trouble and grief are the servants of God. Psalm 10 teaches us this. Look at verse 12. Here is the cry of the psalmist. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up your hand. Do not forget the humble. Now, do you see that opposite effect there? What have we talked about so far in Psalm 10? Pride. But the humble are those who are the opposite of the prideful. Now God does avenge His people. Let's close our time in verse 15. The psalmist prays, break the arm of the wicked and the evil man. I love this prayer in Psalm 10:15. This is an imprecatory prayer. Can Christians pray Psalm 10:15 today? Can you pray for God to break the arm of the wicked man? Absolutely, you can. Not only can we pray it, we're commanded to sing it, as we find in the New Testament. I believe, in fact, the church would be much stronger today if we prayed more often that God would break the arms of the wicked. It'd make the church stronger and more vocal. Never be ashamed, in fact, to pray Psalm 10:15. My counsel to you today is to pray it every day. Pray it all day. Pray that God would break the arms of those that rise up against Christianity. Pray that God would break the arms of those that show contempt for His holy law. Pray that God would break the arms of those who have labored in our own nation to destroy the family. Pray that God would break the arms of those that seek to destroy biblical marriage between a man and a woman. And pray that God would break the arms of those who seem to find such joy and fulfillment in the murdering of babies in the womb. Pray that God would break their arms. Pray that God would break the arms of those who desecrate the Sabbath day, those who persecute the church, those who spread heresy and those who spread perversions in our world. How much stronger the church would be if we prayed Psalm 10. We find our confidence in Psalm 10:16. The Lord is King forever and ever. This is our great hope found in Psalm 10:16. And this is the last of the attributes of God that are listed. He is eternal. We've already found that He is loving, that He is omniscient, that He is just. Well, He's also eternal. The Lord is King forever and ever. And here we clearly see the dominion of our Lord Jesus Christ. God has granted all authority to this King of Kings, Jesus Christ. Last week we saw that verse 16 was the foundation to understanding how to answer the questions in verse 1. Because the Lord is King forever and ever, there is purpose in God standing far away. Because the Lord is King forever and ever, there is purpose in His seeming to hide in times of trouble. Well, today, find in verse 16 the answer to the growing pride of man, to the wicked who grow and multiply in our world. It is that the great King will reign forever. And we hear of this in Philippians chapter 2. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even to the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and so that every tongue, and we would insert, including the tongues of the wicked men in Psalm 10, should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Verse 16 assures us of the judgment of these prideful, wicked men who oppress not only other men, but who deny and fight against God. They will be judged. My friends, today let us come to this psalm not in fear of the pride of man, but instead we come with great confidence in our King. Yes, the wicked of the earth, the enemies of God, are prideful, and they are cruel, and you will experience their cruelty at some point in your life. But in their cruelty, we must endure wars and rebellions and oppression and tyranny. But in these disciplines that our Lord sends into our lives, He is pleased to work His precious and perfect plan. Through the oppression of the wicked, God orchestrates the giving of freedom through the gospel. Through the tyranny of the wicked, God nourishes His church and causes her roots to grow deeper into His graces. Through the darkness of the unbelief of the wicked, God shines the light of Jesus Christ wherever He is pleased to direct these life-giving rays. Christian, there is no power that can stand against the one who stands with Christ. And today, if you are not with Christ, you are against Him. If you are not seeking Christ, as we read in Psalm 10, then Psalm 10:4 describes you, and you are rebelling against Him. Christian, today, hate the pride that is in your own heart, because that same pride also filled the heart of Adam in his rebellion. That same pride fills the hearts of all men. But that sin, along with all the sins of God's people, they all rest upon the shoulders of Jesus Christ in His death. And He has defeated the sin of pride. Sing Psalm 10 and mortify the sin of pride in your life, and seek Christ and pray that He would break the arms of the wicked men who fight against Him and the kingdom of Christ. Amen. Let's stand together and pray.